is finished. In those three simple words, the complete redemptive plan of God for your eternal soul was completed. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing can be taken away. It is finished. Notice he didn't say, I'm finished. No, he's just getting going. Amen. He tore the veil. He made the way. Lord Jesus, we praise you today to thank you for the absolute wonderful plan that you have for all of us. It all started, Lord, in the mind of the Father. And you came to us, identifying with us in your humanity, lived a sinless and perfect life, died a vicarious and substitutionary death, carried our sin to the grave with you, paid the ultimate price for that sin as the only sinless Lamb of God could do, and then on the third day rose victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And today, Lord, we can celebrate your person and your work and all that you have accomplished. And we trust you today. We declare our absolute dependence upon you and pray, Lord, that as we open your word now, that your word will speak to our hearts. Help us to see you, Lord, in your way and your will, and may we just have the good sense to be obedient. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated and welcome to church, church. It's good to see you this morning. We've been in a study together talking about our future ending. Last week, we looked at making sure that you're not left behind, part one. Today, we're going to pick up with that, with part two. Of course, we're talking about the rapture of the church. I believe that with all my heart. And what I want to do is just kind of summarize with you where we were last week to catch you up. And then as we're caught up, we'll just keep moving with this idea. Last week, we talked about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where the Bible so clearly tells us that the rapture is going to take place. God is going to come in the air for his church. And when he comes, the Bible tells us that everyone who's trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the church, is going to rise and meet him in the air. And those that are in the grave will rise first, and we that are still alive and remain shall be caught up together. That word caught up, snatched out of here. I'm always reminded of a children's program where this young lady, her number one job, her whole line, she had practiced it all week, and this was it. The spotlight was to hit her. She was at the scene of the grave, and she was to say these words, "He has risen." And so she practiced that all week long. And it came time. The play was on. The place was packed. It was grandmamas and granddaddies and aunts and uncles and people everywhere looking at this little girl. And as she was watching all of them, it came time for her part. And the spotlight hit her and her mind went blank. And she thought, and she couldn't think, and she said, "He's not here, he's done left out." And that's exactly what's going to take place one of these days. You and I, because of that resurrection, you and I have the promise of the second resurrection, and that is the church. The first resurrection, of course, Jesus Christ from the grave. The definition of the word rapture is the snatching away to heaven of all the Christians from the beginning of the uh, from before the beginning of the tribulation time. I've given you that little chart, and we're looking at each one of those phases. We've already looked at the church age. We've talked about that. We saw the importance and significance of the Abrahamic covenant and the work of God in the nation of Israel, and how that there God has hit the pause button with the nation of Israel. And we have the church age. The church age will end with the rapture of the church. Romans 11:25 says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come." There's a partial hardening. That is, God has hit the pause button on his fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant with Israel. And now the church is marching on. And the church age, that's where you and I are today. We see the rapture described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The descent of Christ. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." You see that the Bible tells us, for the Lord himself will do what? Descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And the Bible is very clear that after that, then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. Are you comforted today with that assurance? I know it has been a tough week for some of you out there. Some of you are going through some of the awfulest pain, physical problems, illnesses. You're going through emotional hurt and heartache. But be comforted today. Jesus is coming for you. One of these days, we're going to kiss this old world goodbye with all of its problems and heartaches and sorrow. And there'll be no more death and no more pain and no more sorrow, for all the former things will be passed away. You say, "Boy, I could sure use some of that right now." Well, it's on its way. It's on its way. The descent of Christ, he's coming. Just as surely as he came the first time, he's coming again. Because his promises are eternal. 1 Thessalonians 4 says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Then we see the resurrection of the dead in Christ. That's you and me. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then removal of all the Christians, all that are alive and remain at that time." Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, snatched out of here. And then the transformation of our bodies." I don't know about you, but I'm ready for a new one. Amen? Whoo, boy. It's like eating cereal in the morning. Snap, crackle, pop. You roll out of bed and you wonder if it's going to work, your body's going to work good enough just to get you in there to get some water on your face or get a cup of coffee. Do you hit the ground in the morning saying, "Oh, my"? Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? But you know what? We've got a new body coming. And it'll be fashioned like this old body, but it's something new. It's going to be a transformation that takes place. The transformation of our bodies. Look at some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." How fast? In a nanosecond. Remember last week? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Notice he didn't say blinking of an eye, but a twinkling of an eye. "At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." Look, then verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise." 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Now, that's a summary of what we talked about last week. Let's talk about today the different views of the rapture. Today we're going to talk about the post, first of all, the post-tribulation rapture view. What's the definition of the post-tribulation rapture view? Well, the definition is the church will endure the 7 years of the tribulation which will precede the second coming of Christ. The church will endure the 7 years of the tribulation which will precede the second coming of Christ. Now, those who hold this view see the rapture as different from the second coming, but occurring very closely to the second coming. I believe, and I've taught you for all these years, that the second coming of Christ is in two phases. Phase one, the rapture, comes in the air for His church. 7 year period called the tribulation. At the end of that, He comes to the earth with His church at the second coming of Christ, the parousia. But this post-tribulation view believes that you and I deserve to go through the rapture. The church deserves to go through. But bless God, we don't get what we deserve. Amen? If we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell. They believe that believers will be caught up with Christ in the air and then return almost immediately, as Revelation 19 and verse 14 advocates there. Those who believe this view argue that it's naive for believers to think that they would be exempt from the great suffering that's described in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. They also argue that the book of Revelation describes believers who are present on the earth during the tribulation and are martyred for their faith. If these believers are not the church, then who are they? Well, if they just read a little bit further, they would find out who they are. They are the tribulation saints who come to Christ during the tribulation time, and many of them will die martyr's death. But you see, they don't see the difference. They see these believers there in the tribulation, and they think it's the church, but it's not the church. That's the post-tribulation view. Then there's the mid-tribulation view. This kind of the middle of the road kind of thing. You know, there's always the extreme this way and the extreme this way, and then there's always the middle roaders. Well, they call themselves kind of like that. They believe that the rapture will occur after the first 3.5 years of the 7 year period. Now, we know and believe the Bible tells us 42 months, 1260 days, that 3.5 year period. Two of those is going to be a total of 7 years. They believe that in the midpoint of that 7 years, at 3.5 years, that there will be the rapture of the church. In fact, the first part of the tribulation is not going to be nearly as difficult or as hard as the last 3.5 years, because the last 3.5 years, the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. What's going to take place? Think about this for a minute. If we're right, and I believe that we are, the church is raptured out. Literally thousands, millions of people missing. It's going to be chaos. There's going to be so many things that are happening that people won't know where to turn or what to do. If you've read the books what's the name of the books? Yeah, Left Behind. Yeah, well, how could I forget that? If you've read those books, Tim LaHaye was a part of writing that. If you've read those, you know, you remember how that all of a sudden people are missing. There's all over the world people are missing. There's chaos. And so they don't believe that. But think about this. If that is the case, and we believe it is, think about all the difficulty it's going to be just to do normal things. about going to the grocery store or pumping gas or things where people are gone. Stores are closed down. There's no one there. Think about the hospital where all those wonderful nurses and doctors who love the Lord Jesus are gone. They're standing there doing a test and boom, they're gone. What about that airplane pilot who's flying and boom, gone? It'll be chaos. So they think that the church deserves to go through a part of the tribulation. But during that time where there's all of this chaos, it doesn't mean that the church is there, and it doesn't mean that the church deserves to go through it, because if we got what we deserve, would be judgment. They maintain that the first half of the tribulation, when the church is still present, will be relatively peaceful, even in all the chaos. And it's only after the first 3.5 years that this world dictator, he's going to rise in authority in the world. He's going to have an answer for all the problems, and talking about how all these people have disappeared. There's all types of theories out there that people are going to have. And he's going to have an answer. Imagine the chaos that it would cause in our finances, the chaos that it would cause in our governments. Just think of all the chaos it would be. And this one man is going to rise, and he's going to establish himself as a world leader who will establish a one world government, a one world religion, and a one world monetary system. And under that system, he then is going to rise, and he's going to walk into the temple, and is there where he is going to proclaim himself to be God and to demand that people worship him. And when he does that, he is then going to turn all that he has, his forces, upon the nation of Israel to destroy them. And that's when God is going to bring his judgment. Now, there's a lot to say. This viewport, really, if you think about it, it could have some merit. It is true that the Antichrist does not begin his persecution of believers until the final half of the tribulation, because he won't be in authority yet. It's also true that the Bible identifies the first half of the tribulation, the 42 months or 1260 days, as the time of intense turmoil and persecution. Imagine the turmoil that will be going on. But there are two major problems with this view. Number one, it's difficult to fit all the events of the tribulation into the final 3.5 years. You just can't fit them all in there. And number two, if the church is present at the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, why is there no mention of the church from Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 19? Not one mention. Chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4 mention the church. The latter part of chapter 19 and 20 and 21 talk about the church in eternity. But those passages from chapter 6 to chapter 19, no mention of the church. I believe it's because the church is not here. It is in heaven with the Lord. Now, there's a kind of a popular variation of this middle of the road, another kind of middle of the road view, and that is what they call the pre-wrath rapture. Now, I didn't put that in the notes, but I thought I would add that in there for you. In fact, a guy by the name of Robert Van Kampen, you may have heard of him. He wrote a book called The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church. And according to his theory, let me read it to you. Christians will experience the first portion of the tribulation and will be characterized by persecution inflicted by Satan and his minions. However, Christians will be raptured prior to the opening of the seventh seal, which is in Revelation chapter 8, and therefore they will escape God's wrath against the earth. Basically, what he's saying is the church is going to be there until God begins to pour his wrath out, because God promised not to pour his wrath out on his people. And so when that eighth seal or that seventh seal is open, and you have then the bowl judgments, then you see there that that's when the judgment of God is coming, and therefore the church is going to be taken out. Now, there are several problems with this view. They teach that the beginning, the seal judgments are God's judgments, and that it's clear that the Bible is and teaches that these are God's judgments all the way from seal number one and following. So He doesn't have to wait till the seventh seal to get God's judgment. It starts with seal number one. So if the church is there, they would be receiving judgment, even though God has promised to remove them from it. And I'll show you that in just a minute. The second problem with it is the church is present on earth to experience these sealed judgments. Why is the church not mentioned, as I said, in chapter 6? And then finally, in Daniel chapter 9 and other passages of Scripture, we see that as the tribulation lasts for an entire 7 years, not just 3.5 years. And then we get to the correct view, the pre-tribulation rapture view. I say correct because that's the one I hold and I believe. It's okay if you want to believe something else. As I've told you before, you have your prerogative to be wrong. That's okay. The prefix pre means before. And those of us who hold to this belief, now who are some of the famous folks who hold to this belief? Men like John MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll, Adrian Rogers, Charles Stanley. Those are some contemporary fellas. Men who love the Lord, who believe with all their heart the Bible. We could go on and mention many, 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 many more. But those of us who believe this pre-tribulation rapture believe that the rapture will occur before the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. The post means after, mid means in the middle, partial sometimes in there. Now, I once heard someone say this, well, I don't know which is the correct view, the pre, the mid, or the post, but I would prefer to be on the first flight out. And I would agree with that. I am convinced with all of my heart that all Christians are going to be on that first flight out. Let me give you four reasons why. What is the purpose of the tribulation? Well, from what we have seen, there's a twofold purpose of the tribulation. That is the redemption of Israel and the condemnation of unbelievers. What was the Abrahamic covenant? God promised to bless those who blessed Abraham. Through him would come the seed. There would be a seed, a land, and a promise. And that because of that, we have seen that we believe that God has not fulfilled that completely yet. God has put a pause button on the fulfilling of the Abrahamic covenant. The church age is there now, and as soon as the rapture of the church takes place, God will begin again to deal with the nation of Israel and to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. There's no reason for the church to be present during the tribulation because the whole purpose of the tribulation is twofold: the redemption of Israel and the condemnation of unbelievers. The church is never mentioned in the time of tribulation. The second thing is the lack of reference to the church in Revelation chapter 6 through 18, as I mentioned earlier. You look in chapters 1 through 5, and you'll find the church is prominent. In fact, it's mentioned numerous times. Chapters 2 and chapter 3 mention the seven churches of Asia. Every verse almost has the word church in it, talking about the church at Ephesus and at Thyatira and Pergamos and so on. All the seven different churches. But we see the church returning with Jesus to the earth in the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 19. So from at the end of chapter 5 all the way to the end of chapter 19, the church is not mentioned. The church is there in 1 through 5, and it's coming back with Jesus in the latter part of chapter 19. So where has the church been? If it's coming back with Jesus, it has got to be with him. He's not here on this earth, like some teach. But there's no mention of the church. Why? The most obvious reason is simply this: the church is not present on earth during this time called the tribulation period. Then the third thing is the teaching of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, if you don't know this verse, you need to memorize it. It'd be one that you would be well to know exactly what it says. Listen to what it says. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. Keep you what? From. He didn't say keep you out or keep you in. He said keep you from. And so the Bible is very clear, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, because you are my church, I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And that phrase, those who dwell upon the earth, is a phrase that is always used to talk about unbelievers, not believers. Always, throughout the Scripture. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. Now the Lord here, I believe, is promising to deliver the church. The word here, out of, is the Greek word, the preposition ek. It means out of, away from. It's where we get our word exit from. It's where we get our, the Greek word as well for the church, the ekklesia. Ek and kaleo, two words. Ek means out of, kaleo means the call. The church is the ones who have been called out of. That's us. We've been called out of the world to serve a living and true God. We will also be kept out of the time of testing and tribulation. It's clear that the Lord was promising not only the church at Philadelphia that he said this to, but to all believers. He will keep us out. Then the next thing, the promise that, of God that believers will be spared his condemnation and his judgment. You know, think about this. It's pretty obvious that believers of every age have had to endure times of testing. We're enduring times of testing right now, everywhere that we go. Jesus clearly stated, in the world you will have what? Tribulation. John chapter 16 and verse 33. But this is not the tribulation period. Everywhere that we go, every day there's tribulation. Look at how Christians are viewed today. Look at how the eternal things of God are being attacked today. Look at how the very nature of God is being attacked today. Think about the things that 20 years ago you would absolutely have never thought would even be in discussion today. But yet they are, because they are denying the very God who has created us. And the church is still trying to proclaim that truth, and the church is under tremendous persecution and tribulation today. Everywhere that we go, in this world, you will have tribulation. And that word can also be translated as testing. But it's still not talking about the tribulation. It's talking about just the way life is and the way things are turned. You know, coming to the point to where the church is taken out, what we call the rapture of the church. Think about this for a minute. Why would that happen? The Bible tells us there's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be a tremendous thing, all the things that are going on. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be pestilence. There'll be problems and difficulty. You've got all of those today who want to, you know, proclaim that the wolf is coming. The wolf is coming with the global warming. And all those things, if you listen to Al Gore and some of his bunch, you'd think, by gosh, by next week, we're all going to drown. There are problems going on all around us. There's tribulation. And for those of us who are part of this world, everywhere that we look, things are deteriorating and falling apart. Things are not getting better. And they're not going to get better. Look at how the very simple things that we have believed for eons are being attacked today. That of the marriage and family. Who would have ever thought that you'd need to redefine marriage? I believe probably if the Lord tarries another 20 years, you're going to see people marrying their dogs and their cats. Or their horses. It's beyond comprehension. You say, oh, Ken, that never happened. I never thought that two women would marry or two men would marry either 20 years ago. Did you? I mean, everywhere that you turn, everywhere that you look, the very simple things and godly things that God has given us, His design for the family. I think you'll see, I believe, in the next several years, I believe you'll see that the plurality of marriage, polygamy, is going to be on the scene again. I mean, if you change the definition of marriage of one man and one woman, you open the floodgates and anything can happen. But look at the persecution that you and I, if you stand for a godly stance on marriage today, one man, one woman, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be called intolerant. You're going to be called a bigot. You're going to be called a racist. You're going to be called a xenophobic. You're going to be called all those things. But the church certainly is going through some tribulation now because the scene is being set for the rapture to take place. But we are not going to be in the tribulation. We will be spectators. Every age. I mean, look what Hebrews 11 says about believers. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. If you and I think we're not going to suffer some type of tribulation and testing and trials and trouble while we're here in this earth, it's ridiculous. But we will not be in capital T tribulation. I remember hearing a story of a group of cowboys who were caught in the middle of a raging prairie fire. No way of escape was possible. So as the fire approached, one of the men says, "Quick, let's burn all the ground around us." Boy, that sounds smart, doesn't it? But it really was. At first, the others could not believe such a ludicrous idea until the cowboy explained, "The fire cannot come where it has already been. If they burn that spot around them, then the fire would stop before it got to them." And you and I believe, are protected from the future wrath of God because that condemnation has already been experienced. Who experienced it for us? Jesus Christ took our tribulation for us at the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm what? Happy all the day. It was at the cross. And the fire cannot get where it's already been. The fire fell upon, and the judgment of God fell upon His Son, Jesus Christ, for you and for me. And it cannot and will not come upon us again because Jesus covered us with His passion and with His forgiveness. And so you and I are protected. So what? How does the certainty of the future rapture, how should it affect my life today? Think about this. The Apostle Paul encouraged Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Notice what he said. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be doing every day. We should live with the expectation that at any moment the rapture could occur. And although there are numerous prophecies that need to be fulfilled before the second coming, that is to the earth, there's not one prophecy, not one thing left undone that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church to take place. It could happen this very instant. It can happen next year, next week, or before we finish this service today. While that truth does not mean we should quit our jobs or move to a commune somewhere or go sell all of our belongings and strip off buck naked and go stand on a mountain and wait? Or max out our credit cards and quit our jobs and max out our credit cards and go to Disney World? No, we ought to live every day with the realization that any time, any place, and at any moment, the trump may sound and the dead in Christ will rise and we that are alive shall be caught up together with them. Any moment. The clouds are going to part and the Lord shall appear. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, it speaks of the imminence, that is the absolute assurance of the rapture. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. What's the significance of the last trumpet? I close with this. When the Roman soldiers were about to break camp, and they were to march to a new location, there would always be three blasts of the trumpets. The first blast would warn the soldiers to strike your tents and prepare to depart. The second blast of the trumpet meant fall in line and get ready. And then the final blast of the trumpet meant begin to march. I believe with all of my heart that God has already sounded the first trumpet. He's reminded us that we need to strike our tents and be living as strangers and aliens in this world, which is about to be destroyed. I believe He has also sounded the second trumpet, telling us to be sober and on alert for His appearance. Line up. Do some rapture practice. Because He's also sounded the second blast telling us to be sober and alert. All we're waiting for is that last trumpet blast. Are you lined up, ready to go? Did you strike your tent? Do you take a stand? Do you get your stuff together, lined up, and every day praying the last prayer that is in the Bible? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I want to tell you, if we lived like that, it would change everything that we do. The little problems we have wouldn't seem so big. Our relationships, we would make sure that they were right every day. We wouldn't get so selfish and so self-centered. We wouldn't be so busy that we couldn't serve God. We wouldn't be putting ourselves and treasures here on earth. We'd be putting treasures in heaven. We'd be serious about getting the gospel out. The trump will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to be with the Lord and forever to be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The two trumps have sounded. The third, I can hear Gabriel licking his lips right now. It's on the way. Are you ready? Have you come to that time in your life where you've said no to your will and your way and yes to Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your heart and your life to Him? Have you said at a time in your life, well, you know, I've been around church all my life, but church is great and wonderful. And if you're a Christian, you ought to be in church, that's for sure. But you're not any more going to be a Christian just because you come to church, or just if you was born in the back seat of a car, makes you a spare tire. It just ain't going to happen. The church is the place where you and I come because we belong to Jesus and we invite others to come. When's the last time you actually invited someone to come to Christ and come to His church to hear about the glorious thing that Christ has done? Are we really serious? Do you realize that we've been called as soldiers in the army of God? We've told to strike our tents, get ready, get in line, and wait for that last trump. It's coming. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening. Could be anytime soon. Are you ready today? If you're not, today get ready. How you get ready? Give your life to Jesus Christ today. In repentance and faith, come to faith in Christ today. Receive His gift of eternal life that He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. Amen? Are y'all listening? I didn't hear y'all say, no, that's not right, preacher. When I say something stupid like that, y'all say, whoa, preacher. No. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, could be, hope to be. Shall be saved. If you'll call upon Him today in faith and open your heart in repentance and come to Him, the Bible says that if you call upon Him and trust Him, He will save you. He will save you today. And so, as we sing this last song, let's all stand. You stand up, step out, and come forward. I'll meet you down front if you want to give your heart and life to Christ today. Be ready for the rapture that's going to happen soon. If you're not saved, I guarantee you, you're not ready.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.